Morning, everyone. Blessing to be here today. Appreciate the things that we shared already thus far. Trust that we can be encouraged from God's Word a little bit further yet today. Why don't we stand together for prayer before we begin? Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for this day you blessed us with. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here freely, without hindrance, to seek your face together, to be instructed from your word and be edified by one another and exhort one another. Thank you, Lord, for that. Pray, Lord, you be with us here as we look into your word further. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and help me, Lord, to share what you would have me to. We just commit the remainder of this day into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to consider some important principles in God's Word that are critical to our spiritual success. How many of you wish to succeed spiritually? Can I see your hands? Okay, good number of hands. Good. I think we all want to succeed, don't we? Well, God's Word has some things to tell us about that. I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. I'd like to continue our study in 2 Peter, chapter 1. The last time I preached, a few weeks ago, we studied the first four verses, and we saw that power to live a victorious Christian life comes through knowing God, knowing Him personally. And we discussed how we need to spend time with God in prayer and in the reading of His Word, and we need to develop that knowledge of God if we're going to prosper. If we're going to experience His power, we need to know Him. It says, His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Well, today we'd like to take a more in-depth look at the steps that we need to take to grow in our knowledge of God and to experience a fruitful and abundant life. So the text I'd like to focus on today will be verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. The title I've chosen for the message is Steps to Spiritual Success. Steps to Spiritual Success. Let's read verses 5 through 7 to begin with. It says, and beside this, and again, beside all the things we talked about the last time, the previous verses, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. I think I'm going to read the next verse yet, but we'll focus on that a bit more later. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It looks to me like these are steps to success. If you want to be fruitful, if we take these steps, God's Word promises us, we will not be unfruitful. In other words, we will be fruitful. So let's consider these seven principles that are listed here, these seven steps that God gives us to spiritual success. He begins there by saying that we need to add to our faith. So we need to recognize that faith is foundational here. This message is to those who already have faith. I'm speaking to Christians today. Add to your faith. is assuming that we already have our faith in Christ for our salvation. So that's essential. Faith is essential, but it is not enough. The Christian life is about more than that. It's not about just coming to Christ, surrendering your life to Him, putting your faith in Him, and then you live happily ever after. Well, in a sense you do, but it's not that easy. I mean, there are steps that need to be taken. That's just the beginning of the Christian life. Hebrews 6:1 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." So yes, we need repentance from dead works. We need faith towards God, but now it's time to go on. Add to your faith. But not just add to your faith, but add to your faith diligently. It says, giving all diligence. We cannot take it easy once we put our faith in Christ. We can't just sit back and relax and say, "Phew, I've finally done it. I've surrendered my life to Christ. Life is wonderful." You know the feeling that we've experienced when we've surrendered to Christ? Life is just, there is just wonderful. There's a burden off our hearts. There's a, it's just incredible what happens in our hearts and in our lives, and we just are excited. But it's just the beginning. And eventually, we might come down off of cloud nine and realize that I have to take one foot and put it in front of another and start walking now. It's not just about coming to Christ. We need to diligently add to our faith. Diligence means earnestness. With all earnestness, we need to strive after these things. It means to interest oneself most earnestly. You know, we can choose our interests. We naturally may be attracted to this interest or that. Especially as children grow up, their interests change. Kind of find it interesting. My boys' interest, one of their interests is cars, and they notice other cars, especially the kind of car I drive. You know, I think maybe that's natural because boys tend to look up to their dad, which is good. There's other interests we have. Girls may have different interests. And as we get older, we have different interests, but we can choose our interests. Giving diligence has this idea of choosing your interests and striving after them earnestly. Romans 12:11 says, "Not slothful in business." That word business is related very closely to this word diligence. "Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." We need diligence to prosper in anything in this natural life, in the natural world. You know, if we're managing a shop, if we're going to be successful, we need diligence. If we're taking care of a garden, you need diligence. If it's going to be very fruitful, otherwise it'll grow up in weeds and choke out the fruit or the produce, the vegetables. Whatever we do, if we want to prosper, we need diligence. And it's no different spiritually. So, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is the first one listed here. Virtue is a virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action. It's moral goodness or excellence. It's conforming to a right standard of behavior. Our faith must result in excellence of behavior. It's not enough just to believe God. Put your faith in Christ, but that faith must result in a changed life. It must result in action. James tells us in chapter 2, he says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. His faith resulted in action. It resulted in excellence of behavior. Titus 3:8 says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." So virtue is excellence. It's a right standard of behavior. Diligently add to your faith virtue, and diligently add to your faith knowledge, or add to your virtue knowledge. We need knowledge to understand what virtue is and how to live it out. If we don't know what right behavior is, we can't do it. Thayer's Dictionary defines knowledge as the general knowledge of Christian religion, but also the deeper, more perfect, and enlarged knowledge of this religion, such as belongs to the more advanced. So now we're not talking about just surface knowledge. We're talking about deeper knowledge. And again, this deeper knowledge comes through studying God's Word so we get an understanding of what the Christian life is all about. You know, my last message, I spoke of knowing God in a personal way and how we need to develop that personal relationship. But this knowledge here is maybe a bit of a deeper knowledge. It's deeper than just surface understanding. It's seeking to understand the deep things in God's Word. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 5 for a few verses there. Hebrews 5, beginning of verse 12. It says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Let's not be satisfied with the milk. Not just with the lighter portions of God's Word. But we need to dig in, maybe study. Not just maybe study, but study the passages that are maybe difficult to understand. Add to your virtue knowledge. We should continually be seeking to know more of God and His Word and His ways. 2 Peter 3:18, the very last verse in this book says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, there is a danger in knowledge. There's a danger of getting puffed up with what we know. Maybe feeling some pride in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." So it is important to want to know more and to study, but keep it in the proper place. And don't be puffed up by it. Add to your virtue knowledge, and then diligently add to your knowledge temperance. Now, temperance helps to keep that knowledge in its proper place, because temperance has the idea of self-control. We need to exercise self-control to keep our thoughts and attitudes in check, that we don't become high-minded. Self-control is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Diligently add temperance. Now, I think we all know that if we're going to excel in anything, anything we set our hands to do, we are going to need to exercise self-control. We have the example of athletes who exercise themselves, and they train and they diligently work in order that they would win that race or that they would excel in whatever skill or sport they're pursuing. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." We must exercise self-control if we're going to excel in anything. Now, a few of my children are taking music lessons, and so every day they are expected, and we require them to put in their half hour or whatever time it is of music practice. And that takes temperance. It takes self-control because they don't always feel like doing it. Sometimes it's just work. But if they're going to excel, they're going to have to keep doing that. And I believe they don't have regrets. I believe they feel like it's paying off. But it's that way for every aspect of life. But here we're focusing on the spiritual things. If we're going to prosper, if we're going to have success, we need to discipline ourselves. Exercise self-control. Don't allow yourself to be controlled by your fleshly desires. God has given us richly all things to enjoy, and we have plenty of things to enjoy in this land of freedom. We have bounty around us that we take for granted. And that's not wrong to enjoy those things, but we need to use them in moderation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Temperance. Are you in control of your appetite, or is your appetite in control of you? Are you in control of your smartphone, or is your phone in control of you? It's a matter of who is in control. That's what temperance is about. So diligently add to your knowledge temperance. And diligently add to your temperance patience. Patience is steadfastness, constancy, endurance, perseverance. This word patience here, as used in the New Testament, is the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trial and sufferings. That's Thayer's definition of patience. Now, we often think of patience as being that which, someone is patient, you know, they get along, they're long-suffering with someone. This has more the idea of endurance, of being steadfast. And that is needed in order to reap the benefits of temperance. So if my children's patience would run out after a week of their daily music practice, do you think they would get very far? No, they wouldn't. Patience is that steadfastness that just keeps on going, that keeps on exercising its self-control day in and day out. It keeps on going. And that's how it is in the Christian life. We can't give up. We must just keep on plodding on, even when there's no fleshly desire in it anymore, when there's no, when we just feel like giving up, we just feel like throwing in the towel, we need patience. Hebrews 10:36 says, "For ye have need of patience, that, after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." We need that endurance. Patience, this endurance brings perfection or completion. James 1 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Perfect, having the idea of being complete. Let patience have its perfect work. Are you tempted to give up your faith when life gets hard? You need patience. If you're going to have spiritual success, you need this patience. Patience is that steadfastness that keeps on serving God even when life doesn't make sense. Even when you look around and you see other believers doing things that make you scratch your head, or maybe worse than that, make you want to reject them and even reject the God they serve or profess to serve. Patience is that steadfast that keeps serving God even when it doesn't make sense. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience hope for it." We need that patience to persevere to the end. So diligently add to temperance patience, and diligently add to patience godliness. Godliness is reverence, respect, piety towards God. And patience produces godliness. When we are steadfast and we keep pressing on, even when it doesn't make sense, God works in us. We can have respect for God even when we struggle with respect for God's people. Or even when he allows us to go through difficulties that are hard to understand. Matthew Henry writes this, "When Christians bear afflictions patiently, they get an experimental knowledge of the loving kindness of their Heavenly Father, which he will not take from his children, even when he visits their iniquity with the rod and their transgression with stripes. And hereby they are brought to the childlike fear and reverential love wherein true godliness consists." So patient endurance is worth little unless it is accompanied by reverence of God. First Timothy 4:7-8, Paul instructs young Timothy, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Diligently add to your patience godliness. And diligently add to your godliness brotherly kindness. This word, brotherly kindness, comes from that Greek word philadelphia, which means love of brothers or sisters, or is the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. When William Penn named that large city to our east Philadelphia, he named it after this Greek word. And it's because he envisioned it as a place where people of all religious backgrounds would be able to live together in peace, in brotherly love, and steadfast faith. God calls us to relate to one another with brotherly love, to treat one another as brothers and sisters. We are to add to godliness, or our reverence toward God, brotherly kindness, or respect towards our fellow men. We must not only have respect and reverence toward God, but we must also have respect for one another. 1 John 4:20 says, "If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" We need more than just reverence and love for God. We need to have love for our brother and our sister. And we need to have this love for all mankind. But it's a deeper love. It's a deeper level of love for our fellow believers. Those ties should be stronger than the other ties, even the ties we may have with our blood relatives. I know some of us experience that perhaps on a greater level than others who have faced rejection from family, even immediate family, because of their choice to follow God. And especially in those cases, the family of God is so much more meaningful when we don't have immediate family that is supporting us. So how strong is our loyalty to our brothers and sisters in Christ? It should be very strong, even more so than our loyalty to our family. So diligently add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and diligently add to brotherly kindness, charity. Brotherly kindness is good, but we need to add to it charity, which is a deeper level of love. The first denotes personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. This comes from the Strong's definition here, which compares the Greek word phileo, a type of love, to the Greek word agape, which charity is the word agape. So phileo, from that word Philadelphia, comes from that. It's the root word of that. Is a matter of sentiment or feeling, while this love is wider, embracing especially the judgment and the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. It's a love that is a love of choice, that moves us to action, that's sacrificial, that's willing to give of oneself for another person's well-being. This kind of love makes an impression on the world. John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." He's talking about this kind of love. It's the ultimate kind of love. He said in John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus showed that kind of love to us when he went to the cross. And he calls us to show that kind of love to our brothers and sisters. A sacrificial love that's willing to even die for the sake of our brother or sister. So we see here these seven steps to a successful Christian life. If we will take these steps, diligently add them to our faith, they will make us to be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the result of adding to our faith. So we see here that if these things are in us, but not only in us, but they abound. So this is not just dabbling in these things and, you know, half-heartedly attempting to exercise herself in these virtues, but wholeheartedly putting herself, applying herself to them, wholeheartedly engaging and growing in them. It says abounding in them. So they must not only be in us, but they must abound or increase. So this is talking about growth. Are we growing in virtue? Are we growing in knowledge? Are we growing in temperance? And on down through the list we could go. It's not that we have reached the pinnacle, but is there growth? Can we look back over our lives and say, you know, I'm growing in patience. I'm growing in love. I'm growing in these virtues here. That's what God is calling us to. If these things will be in us and abound, they will make us so that we will not be unfruitful. Or in other words, we will be fruitful. It's using the negative approach here. How disheartening it would be to work in your garden all summer, or maybe only half-heartedly work in it, and then at the end of the season, the plants don't bear any fruit. We don't want that for our gardens, and we definitely do not want that for our spiritual lives. How much worse than that would it be to get to the end of our lives and realize that we have nothing of worth to show for it? Like Brother Ted so aptly reminded us here this morning already. We don't want to get to the end of our lives and have written over it, wasted. But if we take these steps, we will be successful in our Christian life. And as we develop in these graces, we will grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We will understand Him better. We will experience His power in our lives. Verse 9 says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now, that's a sobering verse. He that lacketh these things is blind. You know, we sing that song, "I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Well, here, we see there's a possibility that once we saw, but now we're blind. You know, we cannot sit still in the Christian life. We are either going forward or we're going backwards. If we're not growing, if we're not increasing, we are decreasing. There is no such thing as neutral. Or if we are on neutral, we're going to roll backwards. He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. So maybe the blindness is not real great just yet. Maybe your eyesight is just beginning to get dim. If we neglect these things rather than pursuing them, our spiritual vision will grow fuzzy, and eventually we will become blind. When I was in my mid-20s, I began to slowly realize that I couldn't see quite as well as I could before. So driving down the highway, the words on the signs were fuzzy until I got up fairly close to them. And I eventually realized that I'm, I guess you could say, starting to go blind. Well, I went to the eye doctor and got some corrective lenses, and it made such a difference. You know, it was amazing. I hadn't realized how much my eyesight had decreased until I put on my first pair of glasses, and it was just, wow, everything was so sharp again and so clear. And I think that's how it can be spiritually. We don't realize what's happening. Our spiritual vision just slowly grows fuzzy, and we don't even realize it at first. Until someone maybe speaks to us. Like, I remember what kind of really came home to me was there was some event that was being prepared here, and I was standing in the back someone, we were getting ready for some big meetings, and there was someone had a slide projector. They were had some words up on the screen, and I was standing there in the back of and looking up there, and I couldn't read it. And the person next to me said, "You can't read that?" I'm like, "Oh, I guess my eyes really do have a problem." God uses our brothers and sisters sometimes to speak to us and get our attention. When we can't see afar off, we can't see past this life. We've lost sight of eternity. How far ahead do you see, spiritually speaking? Do you see beyond this life? Do you see into the next? When we have our vision set on things above, our sight set there, then we can see afar off. If we find that our eyesight is only going a short distance down the road, perhaps it means we're neglecting these steps. We've forgotten that we are purged from our old sins. Not only are we not seeing afar ahead spiritually, we're not seeing far looking back. We forget that we were purged. How far behind can you see? Have you forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins? Are those sins creeping into your life again? If we turn over a page to chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, it says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." We forget where we come from and what God has delivered us from. We are in danger of slipping back into it. Verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." There's that word diligence again. I think that's part of Peter's heart here, is we need this diligence. Not only in exercising these steps, but diligence in making our calling and election sure. We have been called by God. We've been chosen by Him. That word elect means to be chosen. And that's a wonderful assurance. But it is only as sure as our diligent adding to our faith. If we neglect these things, we'll eventually have little reason to believe that we still are one of His chosen. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. When we do that, He promises us that we will never fall. Now that's an incredible promise. Never fall. We may stumble when we grow slack in our diligence, but as long as we are diligently seeking after God and we are alert, we won't stumble. Isn't that an incredible promise? Verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Not only will we never fall, but we'll have an abundant entrance into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord, the eternal kingdom, that which is to come. It's going to be ministered to us richly, it says. I heard a story once about a man that went to heaven. He died and he came to heaven, and he was being shown through the streets of heaven, and he was told there's the mansion of so and so, and it's somebody he knew in his life here on earth, and here is so and so's mansion. And they get to the end of the street and there's this little hut. And here's your dwelling place. And he's surprised, well, why this? And he was told, well, that's all the supplies that you sent ahead. Now, of course, this story is made up. I don't really expect there's going to be huts in heaven. But there's a principle there to consider. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. If we are exercising ourselves in these virtues, we will be laying up treasures in heaven. And I think that verse also has to do with what we are willing to give to God's work, physically, spiritually, emotionally, every way. What are we investing in? When I was young in school, we used to sing a song. I don't know if any of you know it or not. It was titled, Lord, Build Me Just a Cabin. And the chorus was something like this. Yes, build me just a cabin in the corner of glory land, in the shade of the tree of life, that it may ever stand, where I can just hear the angels sing and shake Jesus' hand. Lord, build me just a cabin in the corner of glory land. Well, I think the author was actually focusing on just feeling like he was unworthy to have a grand mansion in heaven. So I'll give him that. But other than that, I don't really think that is the heart that God wants us to have. Are we just satisfied to get into heaven by the skin of our teeth? As long as I make it, that's all that matters. Or are we really laying up treasure in heaven? Jesus told us to lay up treasure in heaven. Don't just send a few boards ahead so you have a little hut where you can dwell. No, invest everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall have a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's a sobering passage. Like I said, I don't know what all that means. I kind of doubt that there's really going to be huts in heaven. There are passages that would indicate that, there's going to be a great reward for everyone. And yet, this indicates that we will be rewarded according to what we have done here on this earth. If we've just been half-hearted and done enough to get by so that we do get to heaven, and yet still have all the things that we've done on this earth, or most of it, be burned up, wouldn't that be disheartening? We probably, most of us would know that song, there's no disappointments in heaven. That's generally true, but I wonder if there will be some disappointments in heaven. At least when we first arrive and we see all the things that we could have done but failed to do. Will there be regrets? Brother James shared a message here several months ago, living above regret. And he warned us about that. So that we do not get to the end of life and have those regrets. The wise person is going to invest in eternity. You know, we do that here in this life. We plan for our earthly future. We plan ahead. We think about, as we were young, perhaps we should be, thinking about needing to provide for our family. We set aside some of our savings. Perhaps as we get married, start a family, we invest in a house and purchasing a property. And as we get older, we think about eventually we're going to be getting too old to take care of ourselves, and we prepare for that. But do we prepare for eternity? Are we seeing afar off? Now, there may be some here who have largely wasted their life and have gotten up there in years, and maybe you do have a lot of regrets. But this is not the time to give up. I heard a story of a man who was a professing Christian and yet pretty much lived for himself, pursued big business, and was very prosperous. And suddenly, he found himself in the hospital with a terminal illness. And he knew he did not have much time to live. And the reality of his life being spent on things of just on this earth gripped him. And he came to a place of repentance, and he broke his heart before God, and he turned to God with all his heart. And though he did not have much time left, he used that time, and he did not waste it. He witnessed to the hospital staff. He witnessed, he shared Christ with others in the hospital. And people came to Christ through his efforts. So don't give up, even if you do have regrets. Like this man had regrets. Yet God blessed him when he turned to him with his whole heart. Charles C. Luther was a journalist and a lay evangelist who heard a minister relate the story of a young man about 30 years old who was dying. This young man had been a Christian for only about a month. And he was very thankful that the Lord had granted him salvation during his final hour. But he was nevertheless grieved that he never had the opportunity to serve the Lord or to share him with others. And he said, "I'm not afraid to die. Jesus saves me now. But must I go and empty-handed?" Upon hearing this account, Luther wrote this hymn. "Must I go and empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophies at his feet?" The last verse of that hymn. "O ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day, ere the night of death o'ertake thee. Strive for souls while still you may." We want to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to conclude with verses 12 through 15. Peter writes, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." The word remembrance is several times here in these few verses. We need constant reminders. We're prone to forget. There's many things that distract us from our purpose. The cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the things of this world tend to fill our minds. I know, I struggle with it. And that's why Peter wrote these things. That's why we're talking about them here this morning. And the things we've talked about, don't believe it's been anything new. We all know these things. We know these virtues that we were expected to live out in our Christian life. But he says, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things, though you do know them, and even though you're established in the present truth, because we need to be continually reminded. And that's why we gather here today. That's why we gather every Sunday. We need to continually exhort and encourage one another and hear the Word of God preached. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. We need to remember. That's why Jesus instituted the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, so that we remember his death. We're reminded on a regular basis. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So Peter, as an apostle and a minister, saw it as his right and his duty to remind the believers of these things. And we as ministers do the same today. The message doesn't change, but it needs to be repeated. We need to be reminded again and again. As long as we are alive, we need to be stirring each other up. That's what he says here in verse 13. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, in this tent, meaning referring to his body, as long as I'm alive, I think it's proper and right to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. To stir up means to arouse from sleep or awaken, because we tend to get sleepy sometimes, don't we? We get tired, we get sleepy, not only in the physical sense, but in the spiritual. And we need to be stirred up. I think some of you parents, probably all of you parents, know what it's like to try to arouse a sleeping child. It can be challenging sometimes. You know, I go wake up my children in the morning. Most of them now are doing pretty good at getting up on their own with alarm clocks. But, you know, the young ones, sometimes it takes some poking and prodding and, you know, coming back to make sure they haven't fallen asleep again as soon as you walk out the door. We need to be stirred up. That's what it means. To arouse some sleep. Think also of paint that's been sitting in a can for a while. What happens to it? You just open up the lid and start painting? No, you need to stir it up. Make sure all that pigment is mixed in thoroughly, or else over time things just start to separate. And things are not the right consistency anymore. So we need to be stirred up on a regular basis. So Peter knew that, and he had this sense of urgency. He knew that shortly he must put off his tabernacle, his body, and move on to eternity. But he says, he's endeavoring that after his decease, you may always have these things in remembrance. And I see here the importance of leaving a spiritual legacy. What are we going to leave behind to the next generation? Are we going to have an impact? Peter had a burden to do that. He recognized that time on this earth is brief. It will soon be over. And all of us, but especially those who are older, should do all that we can to remind others of the important things of life. And I appreciate it when you older brothers exhort us. You know, eternity doesn't look so far away. You see it closer perhaps and clearer than the rest of us do. Exhort us. It's important to pay attention to those who are older. They can see things more clearly. And Peter, he even wrote these things down. He gave us this epistle so that his influence would continue after he died, and so that we would always remember these things. So, do you wish to be spiritually successful? Then add to your faith virtue. Not half-heartedly, but diligently add to your faith. add to your faith knowledge, add godliness, all these things that we talked about this morning. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Diligently add all these things that we discussed this morning. And if these things abound in your life, you will be fruitful. Your spiritual life will be a success. Young people, your life may look like you've got a long life ahead of you. And you likely do have most of your life ahead of you. But it's going to pass by quickly. And I'm just middle-aged, but time is just flying for me. And I realize it hasn't been very long ago that I was your age. Many memories that seem even fairly fresh. Don't waste your life on frivolous things. Put your energies into building these character qualities that we talked about today. And begin now so that you can anticipate an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even if you're older and have regrets from a life of sin, you can still choose to diligently add these virtues to your faith and experience fruitfulness even in your golden years. So with the Apostle Paul, let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's all diligently follow these steps to spiritual success. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Nathan. So, were we stirred up this morning? I trust that we were. You know, this morning we heard, I believe, to be a biblical message on eternal security. I believe that, and it's not unconditional. You know, I had to wonder, did Peter see down through the ages to a time in life where we would have multitudes of teachers today telling us it doesn't matter how we live, as long as we have at one time in life committed our lives to Christ. I doubt whether Peter saw that, but I know God did. And that is the age that we live in. And I trust and hope this morning that we were stirred up. And I hope we were encouraged. I was. You know, the phrase there that says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. And you know, I have to think, we don't like that do word if we do these things. You know, it's easy to settle into a do kind of Christianity. I have to do these things. Well, you know, I don't want to talk a long time about this whole thing on doing. But, you know, what we do is very important. And then I'd also like to say the manner in which we do it is very important. You know, I believe if we go home, and in our humanity, we many times default to this. Well, I need to do this and I need to do that and I need to do the other thing. But I would hope this morning that we were encouraged a bit that we can leave this place and we get to do these things. You know, he read there and expounded on, if you do these things, it says, for an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is there anything else that we can invest in these steps that will pay off like this does and will? What a blessing. May we be encouraged to give it our all. You know, we can, and I appreciate it, Nathan used that example in the beginning. You know, businesses have different steps to attain certain things, and there's a lot of different step programs out there to attain, but what a better investment that we get to invest in, and that is the kingdom of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope and trust you were encouraged this morning like I was. Anyone else have any thoughts to add? Raise your hand and we'll get a mic to you. Ian, and then front here to Galen, I believe.
Thank you, Brother Nathan, for the message. I was blessed and encouraged by it. This past 2 weeks, for sure, I have been pondering and thinking about two passages. Ephesians chapter 5, fairly familiar with us. And have no, starting in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I had to ponder about that and think about that this past week. This is the past very verses I was considering. Am I awake spiritually? Am I attentive to what God wants from me? And when I came here this morning, I was feeling like I was full to overflowing, but then I found not only was I full to overflowing, but God had more for me this morning. And I'm just blessed and encouraged by that. Isaiah 58 talks about the children of Israel and how they were doing these things supposedly to draw closer to God. And in the end, God says, but this is this really what I want from you? Instead, I want a humble, contrite heart. I want people who are willing to give their lives for me, who are willing to serve me with their hearts and not just with their mouths. And it was just a blessing and encouragement to hear this again. Be provoked and be pointed upward. Thank you.
Amen.
Dylan? Yeah, I've had my chance to speak today, so this better be short. But listening to what Brother Nathan was sharing, I had to think about the parable that Jesus told about the householder going out, or the whatever, landlord, whatever it was, going out and hiring people at different hours of the day. And he went out the last hour to hire, and he brought a couple more guys into work. And let it be that way with us. If we've not been, quote, employed by the Lord or not active, let us yet redeem the time that is in front of us. And the thing is, I don't know how to explain this, but there's somehow that by doing that and doing the very thing that you may have failed at earlier, there's a sense of negation that tends to happen, maybe not in the literal sense, but and even for others looking on, they're going to see you make a U-turn, and they say, whoa, there must be something there I need to stay away from. It's going to be a catalyst for other people. And to the extent that you cause other people, by your example, to turn away at a younger age, you're redeeming that time, which is incredible. I'll stop there. Much more to be said.
Thank you. Carl?
Yeah, I was really blessed too this morning, and certainly say a hearty amen to the entire message, entire service. We've been given a lot of good things. But I was impressed with two words that were used here repeatedly, and that is diligence. Among other things that were repeated there, as Brother Nathan pointed out. But as I thought about Galen's message, and he talked about the cross and our willingness to follow and bear our cross, and that's a choice we make. But I felt like the things Nathan shared with us here this morning really fleshed that out, put some substance to that. What does it mean? And Peter here says diligence. That requires effort. It requires focus. It requires carefulness, and all of these things come into how we're going to apply ourselves in producing these attributes. And I thought of the words of Paul too in Philippians 3, where he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there you have a similar concept. So the question is, how much effort am I willing to put into my Christian life? How much diligence will I put forth? And whatever the answer to that question is the measure to which we're going to experience the things Nathan held out for us here today.
Amen. Someone else? Okay. If not, you know, I had to think, I'll just say this yet. You know, if we find ourselves in our Christian life, something seeming wrong, something seeming dry, maybe we have doubts and we're just not very motivated, let's go back to the scripture and think about those steps. You know, sometimes it has to do with what we believe and how we believe in our faith, but sometimes it has to do with what we're just simply doing or not doing. And so may God help us as we go from here.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.